Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God for the word of God. This is Every Day with Jesus broadcast, where lives have been transformed by the preaching of the word of God. You're welcome to another powerful episode of God's word. And we've been studying Bible truths concerning the local church. Hallelujah. It's been a while, of course. We've gone on different breaks and all, but we're back on it. And let's just start closing up the series. So the essence of this series was to show us, to let us see from scriptures that God has a support system for every believer. Praise God. No, the idea of me just struggling through life, trying to figure out many things for myself, trying to grow up in the faith by myself, trying to learn how to be a prayerful person, trying to learn to study my Bible, trying to learn to be consistent with godly disciplines and trainings and all that, you know, that idea is not scriptural. Praise God. God has a support system for everybody. And listen, you will never outgrow that support system. Some folks will tell you, well, in my early days, I used to take local church seriously, but then they've helped me with my growth. Now I'm grown up. You know, when you are grown, you are not just fed. You're also able to feed others. Do you know the right application of that statement is that you are now responsible for other believers? Not that you detach yourself from the local church and you start, you know, staying at home and you are no longer particular about the choice of your local church, whether it's sound or not sound. You are so mature, you can be anywhere. You can even be in a shrine and and be fine. That's not the right application of that statement or perspective or mindset, that because I'm now grown, I can feed myself and I can feed others. The right application is that you are now involved in the work actively, in the which you are now responsible for other believers in the local church. Praise God. So you'll never outgrow this support system of God. It is designed to cater for your life as long as you remain on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Godly discipline, godly training, spiritual training is administered by men to men. Amen. And you will never outgrow this support system. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, there's this portion of scripture, 1 Timothy 4, that many times has been used to teach personal discipline and personal training. But if you look at it very carefully, you discover that this is not advocating personal training. 1 Timothy 4. Hallelujah. And I'll read from verse 8. Bible says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Hallelujah. He says in verse 7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Exercise yourself. Praise God. Now, this was written to a man that was under training. This was written to a man that was to follow the instructions and the trainings and the admonitions of his leader. Hallelujah. Paul was the one in charge of Timothy's spiritual well-being. That's why he writes to him at 2 Timothy chapter 3, down from verse 15, "And that from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work." At verse 14, he says to him, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned." So this is not Timothy trying to figure out life by himself, trying to grow in the faith by himself without the input or the commitment of somebody else. He says, "Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Hallelujah. So Paul was not commending Timothy to a personal sojourn or spiritual growth void of other people's input. You will never outgrow God's support system of the local church. And I used to say to people, if you want to relocate from Nigeria, the first thing to come to your mind, the first thing you should be thinking about is, what local church am I going to belong to? Hallelujah. I'm aware that God can lead a man to be out of the country. I'm talking about the leading of the Spirit, not looking for greener pastures and all these things that people do today. Amen. And then when you get there, you discover that there's racism. You also are looking for a place where there's there's less of that. Then you get to another place and you discover that because of the recent fraudulent activities by some Nigerians, it's more difficult to even do business, because that's the thing now. It's more difficult to do business in some regions, in Dubai, Canada, UK, US, and then you are looking for another place to go to. Amen. Maybe France or Germany. Do you get what I'm saying? A man that is led by greener pastures, opportunities, survival instinct will never be in the center of God's will. But I'm talking about a leading of the Spirit to leave a particular place for another place. Amen. Most times, God will not lead you out of the country or lead you out of a region outside His will. Outside His plan and purpose, you are going to be there as a Christian for the work of ministry. Amen. While doing other things, maybe studying or working by the side, your main drive as a person, as a minister of the gospel, is the gospel. Glory to Jesus. So there's a difference. There's a different thing entirely when work takes me out of this place and I come back. I mean, I go do some business, I come back. That's a different thing entirely. But the leading to relocate and go and stay in some other place, it can't be from God if there's no ministry inclination to it. It cannot be. Hallelujah. I tell you this, it cannot be. Glory to God. Because the reason why, let me read you something in Acts 17. The way the Bible presents our locations is such that you can't claim it's an accident that you are found in a particular place. You can't claim it's an accident. You can't say, well, I didn't plan to be here. God should have just sent me to somebody somewhere. No. God designed it in such a way that wherever you find yourself is where you are meant to be. So if you are going to live, it will be according to God's design also, plan and purpose. Acts 17. Praise God. Look at this carefully. Acts of Apostles 17. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Acts 17. And I'll read from verse 25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Every man. So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him true, though he is not far from each one of us. So can God be accessed in your country? Can God be found in your country? Can God be seen in your country? Can God be worshipped in your country? If all these answers, if all your answers to this is yes, then, I mean, you are good in your country. Praise God. You are good in your country. So you don't get led. I've said this many times in my own local church and to folks who know me. You don't get led by greener pastures. If it's about greener pastures, I won't even be here. Glory to God. You are led by the Spirit of God. And the leading must be clear. It is not opportunistic. It is not for many other reasons. It is based on God's plan and purpose and design. Glory to God. And, you know, when you eventually leave based on the leading, no matter what happens in that place, whether there's a riot or a conflict or war, whatever happens in that place, you are assured you left your country based on the leading of God. Hallelujah. You are assured God led you. That was exactly what kept Abraham. Look at Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. Abraham was persuaded that God said to him, get thee out of your father's land to a place where I'm going to show you. Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. He dwelt in that place as a stranger. Glory to God. As a stranger. Now look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better than this heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, while Abraham moved out of his land, do you know what? He was in that place as a stranger. He was living in tents. You know, God said you will be there and it will be an inheritance for you. But he was living as a stranger, living in tents. And he wasn't moved by all those challenges. He didn't start to rethink. Glory to God. He didn't start to rethink, am I really led? Was it God that said I should go? He didn't start thinking about all those things. Glory to God. He didn't start thinking about all those things. At Acts 7, look at this. Acts 7. Bible says from verse 2, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham, you know, had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. Abraham had no place of dwelling. He wasn't there like somebody who owned the place. But then he was persuaded about God's promises. Hallelujah. He was persuaded about the fact that God told him to leave. Glory to God. And that was it. Hallelujah. That was it for him. So, you will never outgrow the need of a local church. And, you know, this is what led to all this. You never outgrow the need of a local church. So if God leads you to get out of your country, your local church, the local church which you're going to belong to must be your top priority. Hallelujah. You never say, well, I've learned the word so much in Nigeria. Now I'm moving to Canada. I'm moving to UK. I'm moving to this and this other place. Hallelujah. And then you now say, well, because I don't need any local church. I can just bank on what I've received in this place. That would be funny. Amen. One of the reasons that show that a lot of people are led by opportunities is you rarely find people say, I'm led to Cameroon. I'm led to Kenya. Hallelujah. I'm led to Kutono. Praise God. I'm led to, you don't find people being led to such places. Glory to God. You find people led to Canada, UK, US. Hallelujah. You know, those very advanced and developed countries. That's where God always leads men to. But look at the leading of Abraham. He was led to a place where he did not even have enough space to set his foot on. Hallelujah. It wasn't a very great place. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, you never outgrow the need of a local church. It is God's support system for you as long as you live on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. It is God's design. I will always need to be a part of a local church. Glory to God. And then in the last episode, I continue to show us how that the emphasis in a local church is healthy, sound doctrine. Hallelujah. Healthy, sound doctrine. A local church is not sound and healthy if it compromises the teachings of the gospel. A local church is not sound and healthy if it compromises the teachings of the gospel, the teaching of God's word. A local church is not sound and healthy if it compromises the time that is meant to be given to the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. Hallelujah. Don't say, well, in this church, we still teach some new Christian realities, just that we don't have much time for Bible study. That's not a sound local church. A local church that is sound and healthy is that which has enough time for the training and the discipleship of men. Hallelujah. There must be time allotted to training. Glory to God. And I began to show you that in the ministry of Jesus, we find Jesus emphatic about God's word. Jesus took his time to train men. He took his time to speak the word of God to them. At the close of his ministry, he said to his disciples, you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. We also walk through the ministry of the apostles. You see how there's an emphasis on teaching. Now there's an emphasis on doctrine. Because if we are disciples, and we are, you know, the word disciple means students, pupils, learners, scholars. If we are disciples, then the most prominent activity that will be found in our midst will be teaching. Hallelujah. Jesus' invitation to men was to come and learn from him. Come and learn from me. Matthew 11:29. Praise God. Bible says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Glory to God. It's an invitation to come learn. Glory to God. And the reason why learning is the most important thing is because this is God's greatest influence in the life of a man. God's word. Hallelujah. God's word. God's word. That is God's most important tool for transformation. What about his spirit? His spirit finds expression through his word. Amen. Realize God himself is spirit. So God's most important tool for transformation is his word. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 and verse 2. You are transformed as your mind is renewed by the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. So it is the most important aspect of discipleship. Teaching. Praise God. And then This is why in the pastoral epistles you find the word doctrine, teaching, the words doctrine, teaching, or taught. You find those words very, very, very prominent. You find them used frequently. Hallelujah. Paul is writing to a pastor, a church leader, and the most prominent words are about teaching, doctrine, teaching, doctrine, being taught. Praise God. Because that is the most important thing. You can't say, I want to be a pastor and you're not ready to teach God's word. That's a joke. Say, I'm a pastor, but for me, I'm not really about teaching. Praise God. I'm a pastor. God has just sent me to look after people. Praise God. My own is to just look after people, to see if they are doing fine. To check their lives, whether they are making progress. Just to care for people, you know. It's not everything that is about teaching. It's just to care for people. Amen. I should just care. How are you caring for God's flock if you are not feeding them with the word of God? The way Jesus cared for people was by teaching. Once upon a time, the Bible says he looked at the multitudes and they were like sheep having no shepherd. And then he began to teach them. Hallelujah. He was moved with compassion. And then he responded with caring for them. Guess what? He began to teach. At other times, he began to heal their sicknesses. Hallelujah. You don't care for God's people outside teaching. Jeremiah 3:15, God himself says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge, who will care for you by feeding you with knowledge. Hallelujah. What kind of care can you say a shepherd has for the sheep if there's no feeding? The care that the shepherd has for the sheep is by feeding the sheep. Glory to God. And this time around, in this spiritual reality, the feeding is about the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. The knowledge of Christ. That's how we feed men as spiritual shepherds. So the words doctrine, teaching are very prominent in the pastoral epistles, because that is the job of a pastor. He is meant to be found teaching and training the saints, and teaching and pouring his life into them by teaching them. Hallelujah. He pours his life into the work by making sure there's teaching. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's see some of these places. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Glory to God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Bible says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He sent him to Ephesus to make sure that they were teaching nothing else apart from sound doctrine. Amen. He was to go there and ensure continuity of sound doctrine. Very key. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Hallelujah. Look at this. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. The KJV says, apt to teach. He must be skilled in teaching. Hallelujah. Able to teach. A bishop, I said to you, is a pastor. It is not a title for some big man of God that dwells in a very large or big city today. No, it's just a title for pastors in Bible days. The word pastor is not used frequently. It's used just once in the New Testament. But you'll find the word bishop, elders, you find those words used more frequently to describe church leaders. Amen. So a bishop is a pastor. Praise God. Whether he's 20 years old or 17 years old, whether he's 18 years old, whether he's 30 years old, whether he just started out in ministry, whether he has 40 years of experience in ministry, he's just a bishop. Praise God. Hallelujah. I know that these days people are not content with the word bishop. We have archbishop. Praise God. Archbishop. Hallelujah. We just like titles in the body of Christ. We have apostles and we have senior apostles. Amen. We have senior apostles. Glory to God. Senior pastors. And you know, all kinds of funny extras that we have brought in today. Alright, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Glory to God. 1 Timothy 4 verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. If you instruct, if you teach the brethren, you'll be a good minister. A good minister is one that instructs the brethren. Hallelujah. is such a man that is nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which he has carefully followed. So important. 1 Timothy 4:11. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 4:11. These things command and teach. 1 Timothy 4:13. Look at this now. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Hallelujah. To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13. Hallelujah. Look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take it to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing, you save both yourself and those who hear you. This is very, very instructive. Hallelujah. Take it to the doctrine. Continue in them. And by so doing, you will save both yourself and them that hear thee. Hallelujah. A pastor, a church leader, a spiritual leader is only going to save others to the degree that he takes heed to the doctrine. Take heed to teaching. The word doctrine means teaching. For by teaching, you will save yourself and those that hear you. Hallelujah. Save yourself from what? The context is about false teachers, false teachings. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving it to deceiving spirits, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that's what he kept saying. That's why he kept giving the other instructions, turning away from fables. Verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself to godliness. Hallelujah. So it's in this context, he says, take it to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing, you save both yourself and those who hear you. You save yourself and those who hear you from deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons that will be prevalent in the latter times. Hallelujah. That will be prevalent in the latter times. Glory to God. So, doctrine is so important. It's so key. There are many believers today who cannot even discern between false teaching and unsound doctrine and sound doctrine. Hallelujah. False teaching and sound teaching. Because their pastors are not doing a great job of teaching them God's word. You see, there's more to life than all these business tips that people are doing in church. Amen. Business talk, seminars, career, and all that. See, those things don't birth discernment. You cannot escape the error of the last days if that is all you are busy about as a church. It must be by sound doctrine. Amen. Discernment is a fruit of sound doctrine. Men who are well taught are able to discern between what is true and what is false. They are also able to discern between what is true and what is nearly true. Hallelujah. You know, there are shades of deception. There are different shades of gray. Amen. It is sound teaching that bets in you through discernment. Glory to God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 also. So you see an emphasis on doctrine, teaching, being taught. Amen. 1 Timothy 5:17. Interestingly, this is why we should honor and celebrate men in the faith. That is, leaders. This is why we should honor and celebrate spiritual leaders. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Hallelujah. In the word and doctrine. Not just in anything, not in some frivolous activities or affairs. It says those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Hallelujah. Those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Why is he a great man of God? Because he stays and is faithful to the purity of the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, these days we have all kinds of false standards, false, yardsticks of judging who is a preacher of God's word. Hallelujah. Judging ministers of the gospel. The man is a great man of God just because he has a jet. He's a great man of God because, he rose and dines with the president and the governors and the ministers and the senators and whatever. Praise God. So he's a great man of God because he has enough following on social media. He has enough following in the world at large. His TV broadcast is serving over 10 million people. And then when you talk against whatever he says, people say, you are jealous. Hallelujah. You're a jealous person, Joe. You're just jealous because he has following. You're just walking in envy and all that. It's always funny. Praise God. Followership and or large followership has never been the approval of God. Has never been a sign of God's approval of a ministry. Amen. Religions in the world have large followership. Several religions in the world. Islam, Buddhism, what have you? They have followership. Glory to God. So that is not a sign of God's approval. Wealth is also not a sign of God's approval. Atheists, unbelievers, people who don't believe in God, who don't acknowledge God, people who are sinners and, you know, sinning and doing all kinds of shady things are also rich. They have wealth. Glory to God. So that's not it. It says those who labor in the word and doctrine. In Bible days, to not be faithful to God's word, to not be faithful to the doctrine of Christ, was already a disqualification. You were a false preacher. You were regarded as a false preacher, a false prophet, if you were not preaching the gospel in its purity. Hallelujah. No matter what you have, your social status, none of that actually matters. Glory to God. So, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. In the word and doctrine. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 to 3 also. 1 Timothy 6, 1 to 3. Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who are believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Hallelujah. Gives him an instruction to teach and exhort these things. Glory to God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. Glory, hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Hallelujah. Who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Have you seen? The things you have heard from me, the things you've been taught, commit these to faithful men who will be able to also teach others. Teaching is the most important legacy we can hand over to those who follow us. They must be able to teach. Hebrews in chapter 5, Bible says, for when you ought to be teachers, you need to be taught again the things that be the first principles of the oracles of God. You need to be teachers already because you have been taught. The legacy that Jesus left with the disciples was teaching. A culture, a legacy, a custom of teaching. Hallelujah. Isn't it instructive that when Jesus was going to leave the face of the earth, he did not leave them with any physical asset? Hallelujah. Nothing else. Glory to God. He didn't give them some large sum of money on how to reach the whole world. He says, tarry in Jerusalem till you are indeed with power from on high. And you shall receive power. Hallelujah. When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Hallelujah. Because teaching is the most important aspect of discipleship. The man that is given to teaching men God's word is the man that is using God's tool for discipleship. That is God's tool for discipleship. Glory to God. See also 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2, 24. But and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. He must be able to teach. Hallelujah. So teaching is very important. I mean, we have proved this through the ministry of Jesus, the apostles, the pastoral epistles. We see an emphasis on a need for men to be taught. Hallelujah. A need for men to be taught. And what do we rejoice about? What do we celebrate about today? What do we rejoice? What is the most important thing that should get a preacher of the gospel excited and happy and fulfilled, you know, in the lives of the followers? Spiritual growth. Hallelujah. Men embracing the truth and walking in it. Look at what John said in his letter. Glory to God. 2 John. Hallelujah. 2 John. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Look at this. 2 John and verse 4. It's just one chapter. So 2 John 4. It says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. As we receive commandment from the Father, I rejoice greatly because they walk in truth. Hallelujah. Look at this place. 3 John 2 to 3. 3 John 2 to 3. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Hallelujah. That's the greatest joy. To see that men are walking in the truth. Men are walking in the truth. That's the greatest joy. Hallelujah. So, what are the excuses today? Excuses for the church not having time for sound doctrine, having time for a good length of teaching. Amen. Or lengthened teachings. Praise God. We say, these days, we say, the church has grown. We have many members in the church. We have 100,000 members. And because of that, we can't have enough time, for every meeting. I mean, we just have to do SMS because that was the advent of the SMS services. Praise God. Having too many members for the church venue. So we say we have a big congregation, and because of that, we can't have long hours of teaching, long hours of worship, long hours of singing unto the Lord, long hours of prayer. We can't have all that because we have too many people and our venue is so small. Praise God. I'm saying this, whether you're running a local church that has small membership size or big membership size, this is applicable, because one day you might also, as a small membership church, you might also grow to a point where you have more members numerically, and you must be able to settle this before then. Hallelujah. You must be able to settle this before then. Is it worth it compromising quality of training for more members coming to a particular building, and then we have to reduce the amount of time? Is it worth it? Praise God. Is it worth it compromising the quality of training for membership size? Now, the question is tricky, because it will seem as though I'm saying we shouldn't desire harvest, more membership, numerical growth. Amen. But that's not it. The idea is it worth it changing or reducing the quality of training because of membership size? Hallelujah. Is it worth it saying that because we have 100,000 members, we have to hold just 1 hour 40-minute service or 2 hour service, and then in that service we just do 30 minutes teaching, 30 minutes singing unto the Lord, and some other side attractions here and there, because everybody has to be there. In fact, in some places they have just 1 hour 15 minutes. I mean, a whole service. And the idea is that we have enough members who have to worship in the same venue, and our venue capacity is just 20,000 or 10,000, and we have 50,000 members. Is it worth it compromising the quality of training to accommodate everybody? Praise God. Now, the issue of big membership or big or having a crowd is not new. It was in Bible days too. People, multitudes, the crowd followed Jesus. And Jesus did not compromise the quality of training or teaching. Glory to God. Multitudes listened to Jesus in his ministry. Matthew 4:25, Matthew 5:1, multitudes followed him. Matthew 8:1, Matthew 13:2, multitudes. Matthew 14:13-15. In fact, these ones, he taught them from morning till evening, or afternoon till evening. Praise God. Multitudes. Matthew 15 and verse 32. Look at this one. Jesus taught the multitudes in his ministry. So it's not new. The idea of having multitudes and a crowd of people following a particular spiritual leader is not new. It has been like that since Bible days. But did they compromise quality of training for membership size, or for the size of their audience? Amen. To accommodate the size of their audience? I don't think so. They did not. Amen. When I say I don't think so, I mean I know they did not. Praise God. Matthew and chapter 15 verse 32. Praise God. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. The multitude continued with Jesus for 3 days. Amen. For 3 days. Praise God. In the book of Acts also, we see that the early church ministered to multitudes. They ministered to multitudes. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Yesterday in church, we saw how that, okay, on Sunday rather, we saw how that the word continue there means to give unremitting care to something. It means to be continuously attendant to something. It means to continue steadfastly. So it was not just about learning doctrine. There was a manner of approach. Amen. There was a manner of learning. It was devotion. It was pure devotion. It was steadfast commitment to learning God's word. Now, if you read verse 41 of Acts 2, 42 that I just read, verse 41, the preceding verse, you notice that the church at that point in time had grown to over 3,000 people. Hallelujah. Over 3,000 people. Before the day of Pentecost, they had 120 disciples. On the day of Pentecost, at the preaching of Peter, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. So they had over 3,000 people already. Praise God. Yet, they continued in doctrine in that manner, steadfastly. Quality of training was not reduced because of the crowd. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 6, as the church continued to grow, the apostles intensified on teaching. Praise God. Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, so you see, multitude of disciples. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Hallelujah. It goes to verse 4, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Have you seen that? Hallelujah. So you see, they were not going to reduce or compromise quality time or more attention given to God's word because disciples were now increasing. Amen. What is the best model to operate when we have a church that has a lot of followers? We have thousands of people following us and our venue is small. What should we do? Should we adopt the SMS model and then reduce service time? Or what do you think we're meant to do? Let us have more centers. Amen. Do you know, it was the SMS thing that led to, the being overcrowded thing, having more people coming to church that led to having SMS services. Amen. And then we have 3 to 4 services, 1 hour, 1 hour, 30 minutes, 1 hour, 15 minutes. Do you remember that back in the day, that used to be just one service? All those 3 to 4 services people are running today, that used to be just one service back in the day. Amen. If you've been around for a while, you remember this clearly. That while we're growing up, that was just one service. Amen. We'll go to church in the morning and come back in the afternoon. It was a norm. Nobody was fighting against it. Nobody saw it as an extreme. It was the normal thing. Hallelujah. So imagine doing sound doctrine with that kind of attention, with that kind of length of time. But today we just, you know, compromise quality time for the crowd. Amen. I don't think you need to be the one pastoring 100,000 people. It doesn't make sense. That's the reason why we do ministry, to raise more laborers. Hallelujah. See that in the region of Galatia, they had churches across that region. So Paul's letter to them was to the churches in Galatia because they had pastors in every region. They had pastors in the regions across Galatia and they were not all coming to one headquarter. Praise God. In the book of Acts, as the church grew, they were ordaining pastors, we saw that earlier, elders and bishops in every city. Acts 14, glory to God. And that's the appropriate model. Rather than, you know, having 100,000 people depending on a 20,000 auditorium, capacity auditorium, no, let's have more centers across the nation, across the places. Let's strengthen house churches, home cells and all that. Let's strengthen those things. I'm not talking about home cells that have to do with going in the evening. A lot of people don't attend those things. Amen. A lot of people don't attend those places or those meetings because, I mean, it's already late and then you are to prepare for work the next day. So let's have our morning session running into the afternoon and then we all go home. And then, I mean, quality time with the word of God, with teaching, prayer, singing songs to the Lord, ministering to one another, strengthening ourselves for ministry. That's the appropriate model for ministry. Praise God. We should never get to a point in our lives where we shortchange the lives of men by reducing quality time and reducing, you know, the number of, reducing the quality of training. Hallelujah. That shouldn't happen. We should just have more centers. Praise God. And men who are products of such SMS approach are people who continually and gradually lose interest in quality time. Hallelujah. They lose interest in having quality time in church. You go to a church where the pastor's teaching is 2 hours and then you're already feeling too burdened. You feel he's an extremist because you are used to a place where someone is just 27 minutes, 29 minutes, 28 minutes, or 30 minutes, or 32 minutes, and then you're fine. Praise God. Rush in, rush out kind of thing. So you will eventually raise believers who have no interest in quality time where the things of God, things of spirit are concerned. Hallelujah. Imagine if a hospital runs that way. We say because, you know, we don't have capacity to attend to 1,000 patients at the same time, and then we still want to, you know, cater for 1,000 patients at the same time. So what we're going to do is to reduce the amount of days for treatment. Amen. And then if surgery is meant to be 16 hours or 8 hours or 9 hours, we'd rather just do 2 hours, you know, because we have a lot of people on queue. You know, let's just, you know, that will result or lead to a collapse in the health sector. Amen. Schools don't even do the same. You have them building more classrooms to accommodate more people. Not that we now compromise quality of training or quality of time. No matter how many people are, you know, applying to be recruited as soldiers, they won't compromise the quality of training and quality of time because of that. You go through the normal training and process. Because that's how soldiers are made. To reduce the quality of time or the quality of training is to produce soldiers of an inferior quality. Praise God. Soldiers that cannot go to war. Hallelujah. So we don't compromise quality of time, quality of training to accommodate the crowd. What we are meant to do is to have more locations, more centers, more trained hands, more pastors, more laborers to oversee such, you know, such a harvest. Hallelujah. To oversee such multitudes of believers or disciples. Glory to God. We're going to continue from here in the next teaching, and we're going to answer another excuse that is given today, a common excuse for why the church continues to lower the standard of training and teaching. Glory to God. Don't forget to invite your friends, classmates, family members, relatives, colleagues, and let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't also forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.